If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21, before Roger comes to preach to us. Roger is a pastor at one of our churches at the Maidavale Church in WPC Maidavale. As I said in our prayer, they just bought a building, Roger informed us this morning. Bought land and have to build a building or something like that. But Roger's coming to preach to us this morning from John chapter 21. Let's read the first 14 verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to even to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped from work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got in out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled on the net to the shore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they all knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Roger.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. Thank you for having me. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you because you are our God, and in your goodness you have sent your Son into the world that we might be saved. We thank you for the great working of your Spirit, who takes your plan of salvation and the work of the Son and applies it to our lives. And so you have brought us to an understanding of yourself. We pray, Father, that even as we consider your word this morning, that you would move in our hearts and minds, that these great truths would warm our hearts and excite us with the things of the kingdom. Would you please bless us to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as you come to the end of John's Gospel, John gives us three accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. The first account is when he appears to the 10 disciples. Then the second one is when he appears to the 11 disciples. And both of those accounts are accounts of his appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem itself. The third appearance is to 7 disciples. And this time it's on the Sea of Galilee. And so you have these three accounts of these resurrection appearances to the disciples. Now, you may say, why does he, on that third occasion, appear to the disciples in the context of the Sea of Galilee? So what is the geographical significance of the Sea of Galilee? Now, I don't know if you understand, but Peter and his brother Andrew, and also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen. And in addition to that, there were fishermen who were in partnership together. So you had 4 of the disciples who were fishermen, who were partners in the whole game of seeking to earn a living through fishing. And it is also important that these 4 people, 4 disciples, lived in Capernaum. And so you have that first miracle when Jesus, after calling the disciples, he goes along and heals Peter's mother-in-law, who lived in Capernaum. It's also interesting that Jesus spent most of his life in the Galilee area, And in actual fact, he made Capernaum, this particular town, his base for ministry. Now, Capernaum is in the northeast sector of the Sea of Galilee. It's a town just on the northeast of that sea. And so here you have, I don't know if this resurrection appearance took place around the Capernaum area, but it would seem very likely that in actual fact, after the disciples left Jerusalem, went up to Galilee because they were instructed to do so, that they would have gone to their old home base and the base where Jesus had conducted his ministry. So there's every likelihood that this resurrection appearance took place around the Capernaum area. Now, I want to put a couple of questions to you this morning. I want you to consider these. When you have a look at that section, John 21, verse 1 to 14, we have 14 verses devoted to a resurrection appearance of Jesus in the context of fishing, the context of their fishing experience. And so the issue I think that we've got to address is this. One, why did he reveal himself in the context of fishing? You see, the first two appearances were very brief as far as we know. We have a brief account, but this is a lengthy account of Jesus appearing to the disciples. So, one, why did he reveal himself in the context of fishing? Two, why all the details of the disciples, in the context of the disciples' fishing experience? Why in that context? Why didn't he meet them as previously, just behind locked doors or something like that? Why in the context of fishing? And then thirdly, what was God teaching the disciples through these fishing details? So that's if you've got a little bit of an outline. Have you got an outline? Huh? Did you get an outline? Good. Okay. So have a look at that outline. That brings us to big point number one, the context and the nature of the appearance. So, you know, with each appearance, it's not just an arbitrary thing that Jesus is doing. He is seeking to convey some truth. And there is purpose, obviously, in each of the appearances. And so keep in mind, too, the 3 years earlier, some of the disciples were fishing for fish. And Jesus called them to follow him and become fishers of men. So therefore, this third appearance, in the context of catching fish, must be significant. Okay? So it's not just an arbitrary thing. There's a reason, there's a purpose of this whole event coming together in a particular context. And so it's no accident that some of the disciples were doing what they were doing 3 years earlier. And so Jesus is using the context of fishing for fish to drive home principles of following him and fishing for men. And so there are six things about life and ministry that I want you to notice in this appearance of Jesus. So principle number one, double one there, human impotence. Have a look at 21 verse 3 of John's Gospel. We are told that the disciples got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So note that at least three of the disciples were experienced fishermen. The disciples fished at the best time, that is at night. They had a good team, seven men. They had the best equipment for catching fish, a boat and nets. They fished in waters they knew well. Peter and the other fishermen would have chosen the night when it was suitable for fishing. But they caught nothing. And all their labor and expertise in fishing had resulted in nothing. So God had ordered that they should catch nothing to drive home a fundamental principle of ministry. And this is the principle. We can be gifted. We can be experienced. We can be hardworking, well qualified, focused, working as a team, be in the best environment, and have the best structures in place, but accomplish nothing. Nothing. And so Jesus makes it very clear in John 15:5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not something, but nothing. In terms of spiritually taking the kingdom forward, you can do nothing without me. You have no innate power. You are impotent when it comes to actually advancing the kingdom. And so to minister in the flesh, apart from the direction of the scriptures and the guidance of the Spirit is to labor in vain. And so this is the first fundamental principle of all ministry. Principle number two, human wisdom. Verse 4, early in the morning, or just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so then notice the confidence in the command. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish. Now everything the disciples knew to be true was countered by the wisdom of Jesus. Trusting in their knowledge and experience, the disciples could firmly declare that there were no fish. There are no fish. We've been laboring all night. There are no fish here. But it matters not what we may think. Jesus has complete authority over nature. He controls the wind. He controls the waves. And where the fish swim. And where the fish will be gathered. Jesus alone is all wisdom. We are to be directed solely by his word, the Bible, as we conduct ministry. We are fools compared to him. He is omniscient. He knows all things. We are called to do what he has commanded, to submit to him, irrespective of what we might deem to be appropriate or logical in the context. So that's the second principle. Human wisdom does not count. It is God and God alone who orders and directs, and we must fall in line with him. Principle number three, the mysterious working of God in verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And so there are two questions here. The disciples did not recognize Jesus because of Jesus' distance from them or because the lack of light. So, why would they obey some arbitrary person standing on the beach? Who would obey some person telling you as fishermen to do something which you know to be contrary to your present experience as fishermen? Why do that? And do we think for a moment that Jesus gave the command, expecting that the disciples could possibly disobey his command? No. Unknown to the disciples, our Lord's instruction would have been accompanied with a power and an influence that would constrain the disciples to obey him. And so with or without our knowledge, God is working through us his purposes to fulfill. Unknowingly, God can incline the hearts of his people or pagans to do his will. Now, just this last quarter, we've been having a look at the book of Joseph. Well, not the book of Joseph, the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And it's a fascinating story, because if you know that story, you'll know that you have the great covenant promise where God promises to Abraham that his people will go into bondage, and they will be in bondage for 400 years. And so you have the story of Joseph coming up later on in the Genesis account. And you have all sorts of mysterious things taking place. And Joseph is a favored kid. His brothers envy the favor that his father shows him. And so his brothers sell him into slavery. And you think to yourself, where is this all going? Okay, who knows what's going on here? But there's a whole purpose behind that. You see, it's the mysterious purposes of God. And God is taking him down to Egypt to fulfill the promise that he gave in terms of the covenant. And you can have those great words at the end where he talks about the fact, you meant this for evil. That was your inclination. But God took the evil works, even the evil works of humanity, and he says, God, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, none of those folk, if you read the story, had a clue as to what was going on. But God was mysteriously working in and through them to fulfill his purposes. And we, too, do not know what God is doing in our lives with a ministry, with our ministries, with the ministry of this church. But he calls us to be faithful. And he has got a plan, and he will bring about his plans and purposes. And no one will frustrate his will. It will be accomplished. And so sometimes you may say to yourself, what am I doing here? What am I just going on with this labor, this service? But don't worry about it. You do what is right In the end, God does whatever he pleases, and his purposes are good. Well, big point number four there, 1-4. Principle number four, partnership, the miraculous bring and share breakfast. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire burning of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Jesus miraculously provided breakfast for the disciples. At the same time, he also told the disciples to bring some of the fish they had caught and put them on the fire. And so you've got to say to yourself, well, why did he do that? God is not dependent upon us for anything. So why did Jesus put less fish than needed on the fire? And I think the reason is because he graciously and mercifully ordained that we, his children, have the privilege and the honor of being partners with him in fulfilling the most significant work the world will ever witness. That is, the furthering of the kingdom. And so, when you think about the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew said, he says, look, feed the people. And guys say, look, how are we ever going to do that? And then Andrew says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And so Jesus did not need fish and bread in order to feed the people. He can just do it like he did manna. He can do whatever he pleases. He is God incarnate. Why does he say to them, you do this, which makes him realize instantaneously that they haven't got the power, he is God, and that he is a unique person. But then, Andrew comes up with this dumb statement about here's some fish and here's some bread. Why did he talk about that? But you see, God wants us to be in partnership with him. He has planned it to be so. He doesn't need our labor. He doesn't need our service. But he gives us the honor and the privilege of working together with him. So imagine that boy who had given his lunch, whatever it was, these small loaves, these few fish, who comes along and says, here it is. It is a useless contribution. A useless contribution. But God purposes to use that contribution to further his kingdom. You and I may feel very often, very frequently, we have nothing to offer God. What am I doing? I don't even know what my gifts are, maybe. But I'm seeking to serve him. I'm seeking to do whatever I can. And God is saying, you can do nothing, but I, if you're faithful to me and you have your heart intent on furthering the kingdom, I will use your useless contribution. In actual fact, bring about some great things. So imagine, if you like, what that boy must have felt like when he brought these loaves and fishes and he saw this fantastic miracle taking place. The guy would have never forgotten that experience. It would have been indelibly written upon his mind for the rest of his days. He took my loaves, my fishes, and he fed 5,000. Well, that was probably more like 11,000. Because there's just 5,000 men. Okay. So Paul boasts in this, you see. I mean, if you have a look at Ephesians 3:8, he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, I have got nothing to offer. See that? This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the big question is for all of us, do we want to stand with the boy and minister? Or do we want to sit and be fed like the 11 or 12,000 people? And we know what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be sit and be fed, to sit and be fed. And he says, don't minister the gospel in its various forms. You'll negatively affect my kingdom. Well, that brings us to 1:5. A God of gracious provision. So Simon climbed back into the boat. This is verse 11. And dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. So you've got to say to yourself, why do they mention 153? Why do they mention 153 large fish? What's that got to do with the story? So remember the Lord's prayer. And the Lord's prayer goes like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's God-focused. Okay, honor and glory to God first. Then it goes on to say, point two, section two, give us today our daily bread. Okay? So there is an order. It's priority in honoring God, but at the same time, God knows that as we seek to serve him, we also need food. And so this is a biblical order. God's will first, and as we fulfill the obligations to him, he will provide for us. And so, the greatest obstacle, I think, for ministry, well, I shouldn't say necessarily the greatest obstacle. One of the great obstacles to ministry is the concern that people have for material provisions. And so, there are those who will say, I cannot go into full-time paid ministry because I would find it difficult to cope financially. Or secondly, there are those who say, I have very little time for ministry, if any, because I have so many financial responsibilities in my workplace. And so one of the earliest lessons driven home to the disciples was that concern for ministry takes priority over concern for material matters. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to go into, needs to go into full-time paid ministry. But I am saying that I think we can put up barriers to going into the ministry, but God has gifted people to do that. We can put up barriers, and there can be material barriers. And God is saying, you seek first the kingdom, and I will provide for you. And so one of the earliest lessons driven home to the disciples was that concern for ministry takes priority over concern for material matters. It's a very important thing to remember. Our mandate is clear. You seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught the disciples this lesson by sending them out to minister the gospel. In Mark 6:8, this is what it says. What is he teaching the disciples? Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And they went out and preached that people should repent. So what is Jesus demonstrating? He is demonstrating that when he calls us to ministry, he will supply our material needs. And that's what he is doing by sending them out like that. And so let me give you an illustration. Peter, consider Peter and the disciples. Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 21, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. Why did they go fishing? They went fishing in order to meet their physical needs while they awaited our Lord's appearance. And Jesus knew that the disciples needed food for themselves and their families. And God demonstrated to the disciples that he is able and trustworthy to provide for their needs. So with a word, he provided 153 large fish. With a word, he can supply the manna in the wilderness. With a word, he can supply the needs and meet the needs of 5,000 people or 10 or 11,000 people, whatever it might have been in reality. And so here, he, God, that is Jesus, met their needs instantaneously and in abundance. And so all Christians are to do what God has called us to do, and he will supply our needs. The sixth principle, the servant king. When they landed, they saw a fire, this is verse 9, of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread, verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. So, what kind of God do we worship? What kind of God do we adore? Is he really unique? Is he really just magnificent in the ultimate sense? Yes or no? Well, as you compare Jesus to all the other options out there in the world, which God ever humbled himself by leaving heaven to take on flesh and live amongst us because he loved us? Which God was ever abused, ridiculed, blasphemed, rejected, and killed by those whom he created? Which God ever got down on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples? Which God ever wept over human beings who rejected him? Which God ever cried out for the forgiveness of those who killed him? Which God is known to be a friend of sinners? Which God ever humbled himself And this is a point from here. Which God ever humbled himself to prepare a breakfast for his disciples? Tell me one God that's worshipped in this world who ever did that. Which God ever invited his disciples to a meal he made for them because he knew that they were hungry? Which God ever served his disciples as would do a waiter? Imagine the Queen of England suddenly getting up in the middle of a meal and serving dozens of people at her table. Everybody would be shocked. Talk about front page story that would run for months and months and months, but it would start a new culture. And that is what Jesus is doing here. It's a culture of service. And so what God can compare with Jesus? And when we reflect on Jesus' works, we see that he truly is remarkably unique. And so why did Jesus demonstrate and teach an unparalleled humility? Because the fundamental problem with all of us is pride, self-sufficiency, independence from God. No wonder we have repeated references to the pride of the disciples who spend much time vying for prominent places in the ministry of the kingdom. That's what you have in the gospel stories. And Jesus has to rebuke them. For instance, in Mark 10:42, he says this, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." And so he's driving that home. And so in summary form, just with these points here. So why did Jesus appear to his disciples in the context of this account of their fishing? Because his purpose is to remind the disciples how they were to conduct ministry. His purpose was to reinforce what he had already taught them. These are principles that he's already talked about in the Gospels. Yeah, he reinforces that in this resurrection appearance. And this encounter with Jesus would be an ever-remembered demonstration or illustration of ministry principles. So that would be indelibly written on their minds. That's what he talked about. That's what he reinforced when he met with us at that on that Galilee experience. Then big point number two, and I'm coming to an end. Peter's response in verse 7 and 8. In verse 7, as soon as Simon in the boat and they're pulling up the fish, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Now, on one hand, Peter's jumping into the water and swimming to shore might well be dismissed as typical of this impulsive Peter. Peter's always impulsive. He always kind of does these things. He does things and then he thinks afterwards. So yes, it was an impulsive move. But to leave the matter there would be a tragedy. So why did Peter jump into the water? Imagine realizing that the resurrected Lord Jesus was standing on the shore. What would you do? Well, Peter was delighted. He was delighted to see Jesus again. His life was bound up with Jesus. There was nobody he wanted to follow more than Jesus. Jesus meant so much to him. Jesus meant everything to him. So Jesus is Peter's chief joy and concern. And throwing himself into the sea and swimming to shore demonstrates his joy and his pleasure. His joy and pleasure at seeing Jesus. See that? If you had somebody you desperately loved, there you are, you're 20 years old and you've met this girl and she's standing on the shore and she's standing there and you see her, you think to yourself, "I'm going there fast." Yes, this is for the guy's side. It's a terrible analogy, but nevertheless, I hope you kind of pick it up a bit. But also consider something else. The disciples had just netted a great catch of fish. Peter does not shout to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we've just netted a great catch. I'm coming. I just want to land these fish." No, Peter, through his actions, is saying, Who cares about the fish? He just bails. There is an abandonment. There's a lack of restraint. Peter is too impatient with the process of rowing to shore. Peter forgot the fish, the net, the boat, everyone else in his anxiety or his desire to reach Jesus. Peter, more than the thrill of a great catch, wanted to be with Jesus. Isn't it interesting? So let me conclude. Foundational to all ministry, having said those six principles before, foundational to all those principles is a love for Christ. See that? If Christ is not all to us, we can never serve him faithfully. He will not be shared. We enter into marriage with one person because we wish to be with that one person more than anyone else. Each true Christian is part of the bride of Christ. To have loves which are rivals to him is idolatry and adultery. God will not be shared with idols. God wants our hearts. He wants us to be thrilled with him, like Peter was. And he wants us to have no other love but him. So let me end by saying this. Will you people here who profess Christ, will you people here at Bull Creek who profess Christ, commit yourself as part of the church to seeking the honor and the glory of Christ as the primary concern of your life? Yes or no? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great account that we are given in the Bible. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus taught the disciples, and we thank you for that great demonstration of love manifested on the part of Peter. We pray, Father, that we would never compromise. We pray that we would have you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our primary love, that we would not want anything more than you, because you are everything to us. We pray that you would have mercy upon us. Deliver us from the foolish things of this world. Deliver us from so many things which take up our time, which in the end will be of no consequence. And Father, we do pray that we would be known to be people who seek first the kingdom of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.